courses from Hebrews 11 for a number of weeks. We've been studying Hebrews 11, which is this great passage about faith and how God's people live by faith. And it's just one verse, verse 20, and this is what it says: by faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Other translations have, by faith Isaac pronounced blessings upon Jacob and Esau. The word is rather a tricky word. It doesn't actually mean pronounce. It's sort of a word meaning to release. This is, I think, why they say it invoked. It means to pronounce upon a person, but it's more than just wishful thinking. It is actually releasing the blessings of God upon Jacob, particularly. This is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. And of course, it refers to the passage that I read for you just a few minutes ago, back in Genesis chapter 27, where we read about how Jacob received his blessing and how Esau received the words that he did from his father. So I'll be looking primarily at Genesis chapter 27. That verse will remain there so you can refer to it, but we're looking primarily at Genesis chapter 27 and other references in Genesis. Just 3 points for you this evening from this passage. And can I just say this? I don't think I've ever really studied in detail this incident regarding Isaac and Jacob and Esau from the point of view of this verse in Hebrews. And as I did so, I must just say this to you, I found it wonderfully encouraging. And I trust as I preach through this, you will see that there is a peculiar encouragement for God's people in this passage. I trust you will see that as we look at this passage. 3 points then, primarily from Genesis 27, other passages as well in Genesis. And the first point is this: we need to remember firstly the plans and purposes of God. The plans and purposes of God. Because these plans and purposes that God has declared in the book of Genesis, they form the background to this remarkable passage in chapter 27. And I just want very briefly to remind you of these plans and purposes of God. Whenever you read the Old Testament, and I trust that you read and study the Old Testament, it's a wonderful part of God's Word. And it is no less God's Word than the New Testament. Remember when Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed, he of course had in mind primarily the Old Testament. When he wrote to Timothy, some books of the New Testament had been written, but not all, and he had primarily in mind the Old Testament when he says all Scripture is God-breathed. So I trust we study the Old Testament, and when we do study the Old Testament, can I just say this? Always study the Old Testament keeping in mind the promises of God. Because these promises of God unlock the Old Testament and also unlock the New Testament. This is what the Bible is about. The Bible is God's promise book. And there are all these covenants and promises that God has made with his people and given promises to his people in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament pick up all these promises and highlight them and build around them. And then the New Testament shows us how these promises are all fulfilled in Christ. Now, when you read the book of Genesis, there is one particular promise that holds the key to Genesis, and it is the promise that God made to Abraham. And this is what God said to Abraham. God called Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. And God said to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. I will make of you, he says, a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this is a promise that God has given to Abraham. I will bless you. I will make you a great nation so that there will be millions of people. And I will make you and your descendants a blessing to the nations of the world. Now you know that Abraham himself never saw the fulfillment of this promise. When Abraham died, he wasn't the father of millions. He was actually the father of one, Isaac, born through his wife Sarah. He wasn't the father of millions of Israelites or anything like that. And we've read in Hebrews in the past that these people, they died not yet having received the promises, but they died in faith. And when Abraham died, or before Abraham died, he passed on these promises of God to his son Isaac. This is how the book of Genesis works, and we need to grasp this point because this is the key point. These promises were real. Today, when a man is dying, he may call his children to his bedside as he's dying, and he may say all kinds of things. And if he's a Christian, he may pray for his children as he's dying, and pray all kinds of blessings upon his children. Now, that's a wonderful thing to do. May God grant all of us the opportunity to do such things. But you know, these are just prayers that God may bless, and God may choose to honor those prayers, but there isn't any specific promises attached to those prayers. But when Abraham spoke to Isaac, and Abraham said to Isaac, God has promised me certain things. God has promised me that I'm going to be the father of a huge nation. God has promised to bless me. God has promised to make my descendant a blessing to the nations of the world. Those were real things. And when Isaac got them, Isaac inherited this real promise. And then Isaac's wife, Rebekah, had twins. And something very remarkable happened. If you have your Bible open in front of you, just flick back to chapter 25 of Genesis. There's a couple of verses in chapter 25 that I just want to draw your attention to. Isaac's wife Rebekah has these twins, Jacob and Esau. And when the twins are born, God speaks to Rebekah. And in Genesis 25, verse 23, this is what God says to Rebekah. He says to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. And one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And it is that last phrase that I want to concentrate on, because that's the important phrase. And what God is saying to Rebekah here, he's saying to her, you have two children in you, you have two sons, you're about to bear twins. And the promises that I've given to Abraham, which were inherited by your husband Isaac, they are going to be passed on, not to your firstborn, not to the first twin who comes out, not to Esau, but to the second twin who comes out, to Jacob. God breaks the customary way in which the people in those times lived and did these things. Because in those days, and in many parts of the world today, to this day, the oldest son, without any question, without any difficulties, inherits everything. There are tribes in Kenya today where the oldest son literally gets everything, all the camels and all the goats and everything. And the second son gets nothing unless the older son might decide to give him one or two camels or something like that. He'll get nothing, and the third son will get nothing. The oldest gets everything. And that's how it was in those days. But you see, God here shows that he is sovereign in these things. There is actually a commentary on this event in Paul's letter to the Romans, where Paul is speaking about election. And Paul refers to this, and Paul says, God sovereignly elects those whom he will bless with his love and his grace and his salvation. This is the sovereign work of God. Before the foundation of the world, God chose, God elected those who would be his. He chose those who would come out of the world into his kingdom and exercise faith in his son and become Christians. This is the sovereign election of God. And Paul uses this passage to say, election is nothing to do with who we are as human beings. It is purely the sovereign will of God. So he says, think about the twins that Rebecca had. Now, if God had chosen Isaac after their birth, well, you might say it's because Isaac was a If he'd chosen Jacob after the twins were born, you could say, well, maybe Jacob was a good boy and he seemed to be a decent lad and seemed to be godly in his character, so God chose him. But Paul makes the point, before they were born, while they were still in the womb, God chose Jacob. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. So this is the will of God. This was the plan and the purpose of God, that the blessings that he has promised to Abraham were passed on to Isaac, and it was his plan, it was his will, that those blessings should be passed on to the younger twin, Jacob, not the older twin, Esau. That's the first thing that I want us to remember from this passage. Now, the second thing is this. We've seen the plans and purposes of God. I want us, secondly, to see the plans and purposes of Isaac. And again, in Genesis chapter 25, and in verse 28, you have this verse. And this is what Moses says. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. There was this tension between God's plans and God's purposes and God's will, and Isaac's plans and Isaac's purposes and Isaac's will. We need to understand what's happening here. This is what's going on here. God has decreed that Jacob should be the child who inherits the promises. But Isaac, like all of us, is a human being subject to human emotions, subject to human prejudices, and he loved one twin above another. May I say, from personal experience, this does happen. And you really have to be very, very careful when you have, well, if you don't have twins, you have more than one child. There's always this danger that you love one child above another, and you have to watch yourself because it is a serious matter. But Isaac, you see, loved Esau. And it's quite clear when we read Genesis 27 that Isaac wanted Esau to inherit the blessings. I think he must have known that God had planned Jacob to receive the blessings. He spoke to Rebekah, but Rebekah must have told her husband, God has spoken to me, and the older will serve the younger will inherit the blessings. He must have known that because of the way, the hole and corner way in which Genesis 27 takes place. So when you come to Genesis 27, You read in the opening verses, Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could no longer see. He called Esau, his older brother, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. But now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I have, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." This is a serious matter here. This is not just, "I want to pray some wishful prayers, some blessings upon you that fathers in the ordinary course of life do." It's not that sort of thing. He knows what he's doing. He knows that he has inherited certain promises from God through his father Abraham. And he knows that he is to pass on those to Jacob, but he loves Esau. And so he says to Esau, "Between us, this transaction will take place. Your mom doesn't know about it, and your twin brother doesn't know about it. Let's get it done." But Rebekah, and we saw in Genesis 25, Rebekah loved Jacob. And Rebekah overhears this. And Rebekah knows what's going on. Because wives always know what their husbands are planning and what they're thinking, isn't it? They know this. And so she knows exactly what her husband is planning to do. Now, I would like to give Rebekah the benefit of the doubt. I think she was a godly woman. And I think she realized that God's purposes, which he had declared to her. It's interesting, isn't it? In Genesis 25, the Lord spoke to Rebekah in verse 23. The Lord said to her that the older shall serve the younger. So Rebekah is this, I think she's this godly woman. And she knows that the blessings should come to Jacob and not to Esau. Now, perhaps the way that she went about it, well, not perhaps, the way that she went about it was not right. There was obviously deception involved here. She calls her son Jacob. And she says to him, "Now look, Esau has gone out to hunt. We all know hunting takes time. He has to find an animal, chase it, kill it, skin it, and then prepare it and so on. All that's going to take a few hours. Let's take a shortcut. We have some herds. Go and take a couple of animals from the herds so that you don't have to go out and waste time hunting. And I will prepare. I know exactly the kind of food your father likes. I've been cooking for him for years. I know exactly what he wants. I will prepare his favorite dishes and he will then give you the blessing." So that's what they do. Jacob goes and brings his animals. She prepares this delicious food. He puts on this clothing so that he appears to be his brother, Esau. And so the whole thing takes place. And we are told in from verse 28 on, 27 onwards, that Isaac then speaks certain words to Jacob. And these are not just wishful thinking. This is the blessings of God that have come from Abraham and have been given to Isaac. He is now formally passing them on. And so he says to his son Jacob, "May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you." Do you remember the promise to Rebekah? The older will serve the younger. "Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you." Again, the fulfillment of the promise that God has made to Rebekah. The older will serve the younger. And then again invokes the promises that God has made to Abraham. "Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." And God had said to Abraham, "All who bless you will be blessed, and all who dishonor you will be cursed." So these are Abrahamic blessings, promises that God has made to Abraham, passed down to Isaac, and now unwittingly passed down to Jacob. So we have the plans and purposes of God the plans and purposes of Isaac. And then thirdly, just to bring the whole thing to a conclusion, as it were, I want just us to notice in all of this the grace of God. Because this is what this passage is talking about. It is talking about the grace of God. And it's a remarkable passage because of this. In the book of Hebrews, Isaac is commended for his faith. Sorry, I thought that verse was going to remain there. But I'll just read it to you again. Hebrews 11 verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And I think what the writer to the Hebrews is saying is this. And I urge you to just listen because I think it's a very, very encouraging thing. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, when you look at Isaac, what you are seeing is a man of faith. Isaac had faith. Isaac's life is characterized by faith. Isaac's actions are characterized by faith. Now, how he worked this out was probably not the best way, but he did have faith, you see. Isaac had received these blessings from Abraham. He had inherited the promises of God from Abraham, and Isaac had received them. Isaac had believed in those promises. Isaac knew that God has spoken to my father Abraham, and God has said to my father Abraham that one day there will be millions of people who are my descendants because they're Abraham's descendants. And these millions of people will be blessed of God. And they will be a blessing to the nations of the world. Isaac had these blessings and Isaac fully believed in them. Isaac never wavered in his faith, in his belief of the blessings and the promises that God had promised. Isaac wasn't the kind of person who said, well, God has spoken to Abraham, my father. And God has said to Abraham that we, the covenant people, we will flourish, we will be millions of people, we will be blessed of God. But look at our condition today. We don't have millions of descendants, we're just a few. We don't seem to be a blessing to anybody. Life is hard. You know, Isaac's life was one of those lives where he had to dig holes in the desert and he went around digging holes to find water for his cattle. He didn't have an easy life. But none of his trials, none of the events of his life ever caused him to doubt. Isaac was a man of faith. Isaac believed God. Isaac took hold of the promises that he had received from Abraham and he held them seriously. He knew them to be the real word of God and he knew they were to be passed down to his children. The child that he chose was not the child God had chosen, but he did have faith. And God, in Hebrews, commends him for this faith. And I think this is the encouragement for us as God's people today. You remember what earlier in Hebrews 11 the writer says. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. In other words, the only way we can please God, the only way we can live a life that is pleasing to Him, is to have faith. And I think the lesson of Isaac is this, that God's people have faith, but they're not always wise in how they actually live out their life of faith. You see the point I'm trying to make? This is what happened to Isaac. Isaac had faith, had strong faith. But how he actually exercised that faith, how he actually lived out his life of faith, what he did, what his actions were in the light of his faith, well, they weren't right. He was about to give those blessings to Esau. But he had faith. And God saw that faith. And God saw this lack of wisdom. And God, in his providences, overrode the actions that he was going to take. And made sure that the blessings went to Jacob. I have to be careful. I'm not in any way saying God was engaged or involved in this deception. But in these this is how things work out. Men sin, and yet somehow in all these sins and wrongdoings, the purposes of God come to pass. In Acts chapter 4, that is an explanation of the cross of Calvary. That men did wrong. They arrested the Son of God. They killed the Son of God. But in doing so, they ended up doing the will of God. So Isaac is this man of faith who isn't wise, who is led by his emotions, who is led by the way that he discriminates between his sons. But he is a man of faith, and he's commended for it. I've been meditating on this week, and it occurred to me how often we are like Isaac, and how often we behave in very unwise ways. I look back over my life and the times that I've supported people who I think were worthy of support. I've given money and I've spent time and hours and sent books and so on to men who I think have been worthy servants of God who need financial support. And then they've turned out to be charlatans. Well, it happens. And you look back on that and you think, I was very foolish, you know. I wonder what God makes of that. And I read this passage and I thought to myself, yes, but that was done in faith. You trusted God. And the Lord Jesus has said, set this example, we must go about doing good. So you do good to all. Now, we're not always wise in the way that we behave. But as long as we have faith in God, we're doing things with this motive that God has given us promises and God has poured out blessings upon us and we want to worship God and serve God and do that which pleases Him. God commends that. I don't know if you find that encouraging. Maybe I was just low this week and I just found that very encouraging. Because I've been in communication with people in Kenya with whom I've had dealings over the years. And all these memories come back. And you think, I remember that time when I thought I was doing something that was right. And it turned out to be really quite poor. But you did it in faith. And I wonder if many of us here tonight, you look back at your life and you think, what on earth was I doing when I did that? How on earth did I get into that mess? And I say this to you, Isaac's example is, if we did it in faith, trusting God, fully believing in God, His word, His promises, well, God in His grace looks at our faith. He looks at the motives rather than the foolishness of our actions. And He commends our faith. It's remarkable, isn't it, that verse in Hebrews. Doesn't say, Isaac tried to break away from the will of God and to give his blessings to Esau. It simply says, Isaac, by faith, gave blessings to Jacob and to Esau. Because he was a man of faith. Well, that is the passage dealing with Isaac and the blessings that he passed on to his son. I trust that has been of encouragement to us. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for these lessons that we learn from your word. And we thank you, our Father, that you do so graciously commend the faith that your people have. And we know, Lord, we don't always act wisely. And yet, Lord, you know our hearts. We do things because we love you and we trust you. And we thank you that you commend faith. Grant us, Lord, encouragement from these passages, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.